My wife Suzanne and our two girls are back on the East Coast visiting family. They flew out on Friday morning, but it wasn't without a little bit of adventure. They had to be at the airport at 5 a.m., which means that we all had to get up at 3:30 a.m. And after I dropped them off and gotten all the way back home, I got a message from Emily, actually, that telling me that their flight had been delayed 4.5 hours. The reason being that this particular airline had a crew shortage, and so they'd actually already had to cancel several other flights that morning, and so my family was concerned that they might have their flight canceled as well. Those are the kind of circumstances that can set you up for having a bad day. Here are some other situations that might set you up for a bad day as well. Like when you're at work and you look down at your shoes and what you see is this. Or when one of your children or one of your grandchildren does a little bit of work on your computer with a marker. Or when you discover after a day at the beach that you've got some fierce tan lines. When you go to the refrigerator in the morning and you're going to make breakfast and you drop an egg or two dozen. Or when this happens. It's a vacuum cleaner stuck in an elevator. Somehow. But sometimes what we're facing is something bigger than mismatched shoes, something more difficult than a bad sunburn, something more devastating than getting your vacuum cleaner stuck in an elevator. Maybe you or one of your loved ones is facing some pretty significant health issues. And it's got you really discouraged. Maybe you're stuck in a job that you don't particularly like, or there's just something difficult going on at work. And to be quite honest, it just makes it hard for you to get out of bed each morning. Or maybe you're in the midst of some sort of relationship conflict with a spouse, with a child, with a parent, to the point that it makes you not even want to go home at the end of the day. These are really difficult things that we face, things that at times can disrupt and seem to unbalance our worlds. Now, some of the most resilient people that I know, that I've ever met, they seem to have a common strategy when they are faced with things that threaten to give them a bad day. Whether what they're dealing with is something really big or something quite small, what they do, their strategy, is to try in that moment to find something that they can be thankful for. Rather than allowing themselves to only focus on that one thing that is just overwhelming them, that is discouraging them, that is pushing them into despair, they look around and intentionally try to find something else that in that moment they can still be thankful for. Now, the story that I began with, the story about my family, that's small potatoes compared to some of the big stuff that some people face, some of the big stuff that some of you guys are facing. But even in my small example, my family found some small things to be thankful for, some things to be thankful for, even in those situations. As they continued to text me, they told me that, in fact, the airline there was actually very good to them as they were in the midst of this delay. Gave them some travel vouchers. Keep in mind that it's only my wife and two daughters, and yet between the three of them rather, they gave them $72 worth of food vouchers. And then for some reason, right before they were ready to get onto the airplane finally, they gave my daughter Allison, my 10-year-old daughter, another food voucher for $12, which she promptly went over to Starbucks with and bought herself two drinks. And so my daughter, she found two things to be thankful for, one hot and one cold. It may have been a long trip, but I'm going to guess both were gone by the time the flight took off. But a lot of bad days can't be turned around with just a hot and a cold drink from Starbucks. Because sometimes it takes something more than an expensive, caffeinated, sugary beverage to turn a day around for us, to lift our spirits. You see, sometimes we need bigger things to be thankful for. And I've got some good news for you. I'm going to show you this morning that we all of us have some big things that we can be thankful for, even when we find ourselves in difficult situations. We're in the midst of a series in the book of Psalms. The Psalms, as we find them in the Bible, they are songs, poetry, really, Hebrew poetry. Many of them work well as prayers. And they're designed to teach us how we can speak to our God as His people who are living in a beautiful but a broken world. And so for the next 6 to 7 weeks, we're going to look at several different kinds of psalms. This morning, we're going to look at a psalm of thanksgiving. And we're going to learn from the psalm writer that all of us have very good reasons to be thankful, no matter what circumstance it is that we may find ourselves in this morning. So I invite you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 66, or Psalm 66. Psalm 66. If you don't have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone or tablet, would encourage you to grab one of those red Bibles sitting in front of you there. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, we're going to be on page 900, Psalm 66. Everyone has reason to be thankful. Everyone has reason to be thankful. This psalm that we're going to look at in just a moment is actually shaped like a funnel. It goes from very wide to very narrow. Now, if you're looking at the text there, you may think, well, the words don't look like that. They're not shaped that way. But I'm not talking about the words themselves. I am talking about what is communicated in these words. You see, when the psalm starts, when the psalmist starts, he begins his psalm by speaking to the widest possible audience. He is speaking to everybody here on the earth. And he begins by telling people everywhere that they all have reason to praise and to thank God. Verse 1, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. So the psalmist here begins by calling all people everywhere to praise God. He tells them to shout for joy, to sing the glory of God's name. He encourages them to declare the awesomeness of God's deeds and the greatness of his power. Then he goes on and he says, you know, God's power is so great that enemies cringe before him and the whole earth bows to him. Now you might look around and think, but that's not how it actually works. I know lots of people who don't bow before God. I know lots of people who seem like enemies of God and yet have no apparent fear of him at all. And I would agree with that critique. What's interesting is that what the NIV here translates in the present tense, it speaks of enemies, the enemies cringe, the earth bows. This can also be translated properly into a future tense. Enemies will cringe, all the earth will bow. And I suspect that that is, in fact, what the psalmist intended, speaking of future events, that one day all of God's enemies will cringe before him as they see him, and all the earth will bow to him. And in fact, if you have a New American Standard or even the classic King James, it does better translating this here. But regardless of what the psalmist intended, whether present or future tense, his point here is the very same. Every person, everywhere, has reason to thank and to praise God, because he is the creator. He is mighty in power. Now, the psalmist is going to continue on, but he's continuing to speak to all people everywhere. Now he's going to speak of mighty deeds that God has done on behalf of his specially chosen people. But still, the psalmist, he's still speaking to everyone. He's still giving everyone a reason to thank and to praise God. Look at verse 5. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Now, many of you know that I am generally a fan of the NIV translation. It's why we have NIV Bibles here in our sanctuary, because I think it's a great translation. But I have to take issue with them yet again here in this portion of the text. For reasons that I cannot figure out, in verse 6, they obscure the word river and translate it as water instead. But the context here clearly indicates that river is, in fact, the better word. Because what's happening here is the psalmist, he's talking about the Exodus. He's talking about the story I read to the kids a few minutes ago. He's describing God's miraculous rescue of his people from slavery in Egypt. God turned the sea into dry land when the Israelites left Egypt and escaped through the Red Sea, just like I read. They passed through the river, not waters, on foot when God stopped the flow of the Jordan River so that they could then enter into the promised land at the end of their journey. And notice what the psalmist is doing here in this portion of the text. He is inviting all people to come and see, come and consider what it is that God has done on behalf of his people. And so what the psalmist is doing here is he's reminding all people, remember the Exodus. This happened on an international stage. People from all nations saw it and have heard of it. That event and all of its twists and turns and its miracles, it shows that this God is someone who involves himself in the affairs of nations. He is somebody who is aware of what happens between kings and kingdoms, between states and nations. And that is something that every person on this planet can be thankful for. Because God not only created this world and set it in motion, but he is also a God who remains engaged with this world. He is a God who is aware of and watches over the affairs of nations. And so, as you are here this morning, do you need a reason to be thankful? Whether you are here this morning as a follower of Jesus or not, you have reason to be thankful. Because there is a God who has created this world, and he is a God who is mighty in power and in deed. We are not all out here on our own. We are not the result of some sort of cosmic lottery or chance. There is a God who has created us. And that is something that we can be thankful for. We can be thankful that we have been given the opportunity, the experience of life, even if that life hasn't necessarily turned out to be everything that we had hoped that it would turn out to be. Even an imperfect life is still life, and that is a gift. And that is something that we can be, that we should be thankful for. But more than that, we can also be thankful that we have a God who involves himself in the affairs of nations. He is a God who is aware of the course of national and international events. He is a God who intercedes to bring about the particular ends that he desires. And that means that no matter what it may seem like at times as we read the news or listen to the news or hear the news, it may seem that things are spinning out of control, but that is not the case. And that is something that we can be thankful for, that we should be thankful for, because we have a God who can and does act at any time he wishes to. And that is something that we can all be thankful for. Well, as we continue on now with the psalm, we're going to see that the psalmist is now going to begin to narrow the funnel. And what we see next, the psalmist tells us that not just everybody has reason to be thankful, but that God's people have even more reason to be thankful. So the psalm began by speaking to all people, but now the focus narrows to just God's people. And so as we move on in this psalm, we're going to hear the psalmist begin to use more personal, plural pronouns. He's going to use words like our lives. You brought us to a place of abundance. Let's look at it. Verse 8. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our foot from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison. You laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. And so the funnel here, it is beginning to narrow. Now it is God's people in particular who are being addressed. And now the psalmist is speaking specifically to people who identify themselves as followers of God. Now, as we read this text, it does seem that the psalmist here probably has a particular historical event in mind in these verses as well. He's describing a time of danger, a time of risk. God's people were tested. God refined them like silver. They were in some sort of prison or confinement. They were weighed down with heavy burdens. They went through fire and water, whether literally or metaphorically. But in the end, God brought them through to a place of abundance. Notice something important here. Notice how the psalmist describes these hardships. He actually describes these hardships as acts of God. These hardships, at least the ones that he is talking about here, they were tests, they were discipline, they were refining events in the lives of God's people. They were hard, but God was with them in the midst of it. And he was using these difficult things to bring about good for them. And in the end, God brought them through and brought them into a place of goodness, into a place of abundance. So what is this event that he talks about in these verses here? We don't know for sure because the psalmist doesn't make it perfectly clear to us. He doesn't give us enough clues that we can be absolutely certain, but he does give us some clues. Back in verses 5 to 7, it's pretty clear that he's talking about the Exodus there. But the psalmist describes those events like it was ancient history. It was something from their past. The events here in verses 8 to 12, they feel more recent. The danger, the hardship, it feels more raw in how he describes it. Some commentators suggest, and I would agree with them, that this part of the text is describing a pivotal event during the reign of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of Jerusalem's better kings. And during the reign of Hezekiah, he was faced with an Assyrian army that was laying siege to the city of Jerusalem, an army that was far too big for him to ever hope to be able to defeat. And so Hezekiah cries out to God. And then Isaiah the prophet comes to Hezekiah with a message from God to him. And the message is that God is going to rescue them. And Hezekiah believes, he trusts that God will be faithful to what he has promised. And if you know the story, you know that in a single night, God wiped out the Assyrian army. It talks about an angel of the Lord coming down, perhaps through some sort of plague event. If you want to read about it, you can find it in 2 Kings 18 and 19. It's also recorded in Isaiah 37 and 38. Now, whether we're right about the specifics of this event or not, it actually doesn't really matter for the sake of the message that the psalmist is giving us here. The psalmist's point is the same either way. The psalmist's point is this, that God is a God who intervenes on behalf of his people. God is not just involved with nations, he also gives special priority to those who are his. In fact, as we look at the Bible, and even as we look at human history, we can find example after example after example of this. Even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, God is there, and he is with his people, and he is at work in his people, shaping them into the kind of people that he wants them to be. So you're here this morning, and do you need a reason to be thankful? Well, if you here this morning are one of God's specially chosen people, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian in the sense of what the Bible means by Christian, then that means that you are part of the church. And that gives you reason to be thankful. It means that you are part of a special community that God has created and he watches over. You are part of a community that God blesses and that God is always present with and among. God is with the church both in times of blessing as well as in times of hardship. Yes, at times he does test and at times he refines the church, but only for its good. And in the end, he is going to bring the church through to a place of abundance. The church, God's specially chosen people, are going to spend eternity with him in the new heaven and the new earth. And so if you are part of the church, then you do have reason to be thankful today. Now notice the superscript for Psalm 66. The superscript, if you've not been here as part of our Psalm series, this was usually written very small, string of words that's right above, right below where it says Psalm 66 and right before verse 1. Oftentimes it gives us information about the authorship, musical information, sometimes some information about the psalm itself. Psalm 66 has a superscript, but it doesn't suggest anything about authorship, about who wrote the psalm. However, if the event described in verses 8 to 12 is in fact the Assyrian invasion, as I suggested a few minutes ago, then what comes next in this psalm suggests to us the author. And if we're right about that, then the author of this psalm is quite possibly King Hezekiah. Now, whether it does turn out to be him or not, and I'll come back to that in a moment, whether it does turn out to be King Hezekiah who is the author or not, the thing that I want you to notice is that the funnel is about to get even more narrow. It went from very wide, psalmist is speaking to everybody, a little bit narrower, down to speaking to God's people. And now we're going to narrow it down to one person, the psalmist. And he says, I have reason to be thankful. Exactly. I have reason to be thankful. Speaking for himself, the psalmist describes in these next verses a commitment that he has made to keep some vows that he's made to God. And then he goes on and he shows us that every individual Christian can say, I have reason to be thankful today. Let's look at the text, verse 13. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and offer and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. My praise was on my tongue. If I cherished sin in my heart, my Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened. He has heard and heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. So it seems here that the psalmist here, at some point, he has vowed to make particular sacrifices to God if God would rescue them. He's promised to sacrifice multiple rams and bulls and goats. And so the size and the expense of these sacrifices further suggest that the I, there in verses 13 to 20, is in fact King Hezekiah. Because as king, he is somebody who would have the financial means to make a sacrifice like that, because it would have been very expensive. And as king, he would be the natural stand-in for his people, both in terms of making and keeping vows to God. But these sacrifices that he speaks of making here, they are just a way for him to say thank you to God. They are not the reason that he is thanking God. You see, the psalmist here, he thanks God because he knows that God has listened to his prayers. He knows that God hears him and that God loves him, which is why he says, praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. So the psalmist here praises and thanks God because our God is a God who hears him and a God who loves him. Now that statement is both simultaneously, I guess that was redundant, that statement is simultaneously simple but also profound. This God who is mighty indeed, who created the world and the universe in which it exists. A God who is involved in the affairs of nations. A God who acts to rescue his specially chosen people through miraculous means. Is also a God who hears the individual voices and cares of his children. He is a God who hears their prayers because he loves them. He loves each of them. And he always loves them. So do you need a reason to be thankful this morning? Well, no matter who it is that you are, Christian or not, you have reason to be thankful. God has created you. He's given you the opportunity to experience life. And God remains involved in the world, and he watches over the affairs of nations. And so no matter who it is that you are this morning, no matter who it is that is here this morning, you have reason to be thankful today. Now, if you're also part of the church, if you're also amongst God's specially chosen people, then that means that you have even more reasons to be thankful this morning. Because you are part of a new covenant community that has been created and is blessed by God. You are a part of a community, a special community that God is always present with and amongst, that he is always working in and through. And so you have even more reasons to be thankful as a community. But then as individual members of that community, as individual followers of Jesus, you have even more reasons to be thankful this morning. Because you have been adopted into God's family. Each of you who are followers of Jesus, you have individually been made specially chosen sons and daughters of the Most High God. And that means that you occupy a special place in God's heart. And because that is true, he always hears you when you talk to him, when you cry out to him, when you sing to him, when you speak to him. And he always loves you. And that is something to be thankful for. Whatever your hardship is today, God hears you and he loves you. Whatever your heartache today, God hears you and he loves you. Whatever your worry or anxiety today, God hears you and he loves you. Betty, God hears you and he loves you. You have much to be thankful for. Carla, God hears you and he loves you. You have much to be thankful for.
Me too.
It's true, Marie, and Karen, and Jean, and Isaac, and all of you who are followers of Jesus. God loves you, and he hears you. I'm not sure that's how it works. I can't think of a better way for us to end a look at a psalm like this than for us to take a few minutes and to publicly, together, I mean individually, but in testimony in front of each other, thank God for things that we are thankful for. And so what is something that you can right now, it doesn't have to be something profound, although it could be, but what is something that you can thank God for right now?